please, to the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2, page 1074 in your Scofield Bible. 1074. Beginning with the 47th verse, we'll read responsively through the end of the chapter. These six verses. 47 through 52. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And Father, we ask you to help us to realize this is an eternal book. And your eternal word is being preached tonight. This is of great importance, and we pray that you'd help us to give our hearts and minds to the message. Bless our preacher and help us, each and every hearer, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want all the teenagers to listen very carefully tonight. And also the parents of teenagers. I'm going to speak tonight on this subject, a sermon that I've had prepared for 6 months. In fact, I almost preached at a youth conference, but I didn't. And then I worked on it some on our little trip we took and decided that I'd preach it before school starts. I want to speak tonight on the subject, Jesus, the teenager. Jesus, the teenager. I want all of our own First Baptist Church drive-in young people to listen carefully. I want all of our bus kids to sit up straight. I want you to hear me carefully. All of our public school kids. You know, one Sunday, about 3 or 4 years ago, during a big push, spring or fall program, I forgot what, but it was not one of our Pentecost Sundays, but I decided to count see how many teenagers we had. We had, in that Sunday morning and evening, over 4,000 different teenagers who were in our services. Now, there are hundreds and hundreds of teenagers here tonight, and I want you to listen to me. As I talk to you very sincerely and earnestly. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you help me as I speak and our people as they hear, and especially those who are teenagers, those who are in junior high this year and high school, and those who have not yet reached the age of 20 will be in Hiles Anderson College and other schools. I pray you help me and help them. And bless those who are parents of teenagers as we listen tonight and consider the message. In Jesus' name, amen. We're commanded in the Bible to be like Jesus. The Apostle John said in the 4th chapter, the 17th verse of 1 John, he said, As he is, so are we in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that only adults are supposed to be like Jesus. It means that every child of God is supposed to try to be like Jesus Christ. Now, we're commanded teens also. So in order for a teenager to know exactly what he must do to be like Christ, we then must find out what kind of a teenager that Jesus was and what Jesus did as a teenager. Tonight, I will spend the entire sermon talking to you about what Jesus did as a teenager. Somebody said to me, well, those were the years we don't know what he did. Oh, yes, we do know what he did. The Bible tells us what he did, and I read to you what he did in his teenage years. And he said it. How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Then it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now, the brevity of this statement describes the longevity of what he did. He kept on being subject unto them. That was the biography of his teenage years. It says he was subject unto them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now let me share with you for a few moments tonight what kind of teenager our Lord was. In the first place, he said, "What know ye that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, Jesus was junior high age at this time. He was 12 years of age, which means that he was beginning to be about his Father's business. So, that means that during his teenage years, he was about his Father's business. Now, listen carefully to me. The words mean here, he was about the things that pertain to his Father. He was doing his Father's will. He was doing his Father's work. He was obeying his Father's word. He was praying to the Father. He was going about the things of the Father. I do not, nor have I, nor will I ever, as long as I have breath to breathe and strength to preach, I will not accept this generation gap Christianity. I will not do it at all. There's no way. I believe that what the 60-year-old Christian ought to do, I think the 16-year-old Christian ought to do also. One thing I like about Brother Ed Lapina, he expects our young people to be good Christians. His youth program is more than a hayride and a hot dog and a hamburger and a ball game. His program is soul winning and Bible conferences and Bible study and dedication and separation. I'm a little bit tired of going up and down this nation and preaching, and here's what I see across the country. I sit on the platform, and here the folks are coming in the service as I preach across America. Here comes a nice family in. Here comes a father. He has a nice business suit on. He has on a solid color shirt of some kind usually, and he has a nice tie and some well-shined shoes. And here comes the mother, and she has on a nice, modest, length dress. Look at me now. Listen to me. I'm talking to you. And she has on a mighty nice, modest, length dress, and she's very well dressed and modestly so. And then behind them come two objects from the zoo. You got something that looks like a broomstick or a mop turned upside down with its pants falling off and about four sizes too big. Now, let me just stop and say this right now. Fellas, if you look inside somewhere the pants that you have, there's a size there. Now, have somebody get you the right size and quit copying Hollywood and all the heathen crowd. And if you wear a size 30, if you're 30 around the waist, don't wear a size 64 pant. Now, let me tell you something. It's worldly. That's what it is. My Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, it's time some of you parents put your foot down, by the way. It wouldn't hurt you to decide what your boy wears to school. It wouldn't hurt you to take those pants that are too big and make quilts out of them, or give them to Brother Keith. And it wouldn't hurt you at all, or Brother Young. But anyway, I'm trying to say, now listen carefully to me. You say, "Show me in the Bible where it's wrong to wear a pair of pants too big." I can show you in the Bible you're not supposed to let the world decide what you wear. So you just look at the size, and if you're 30 inches around the waist, get you a 30-inch waist pair of pants. And by the way, this right here is called your waist. And be sure that you don't let them hang from the hips. And you breathe in, and you won't have them on, I'll tell you for sure. Now you listen to me. Jesus was about his Father's business. I'm saying what Daddy wears, Junior ought to wear, and what Mama wears, Susie ought to wear. And here comes Susie in, and Susie has on a sweatshirt. Susie weighs about 95 pounds, and she has a size 56 sweatshirt on. Now, you listen, Susie. In the first place, you ought to come to church in something nicer than a sweatshirt. But if you do, there is a size on there. Our kids are prone to wear their clothes, young ladies, too tight or too loose. Just get your size. Now, listen carefully. I will not accept this generation gap kind of Christianity. Some of you were here the night we had question answer session back in the early days when I was fighting for my life here and trying to establish the kind of church that we ought to have almost 40 years ago now. And one lady stood up and she said, well, what kind of program are you going to have for the young people if you stay here? And I said, the same kind of program we have for the adults. We'll have prayer meetings, we'll have Bible studies, we'll have soul winning, just like the adults have. Yes, the children will have some fun, but the adults likewise will have some fun. I don't know anything about this generation gap Christianity. Hey, do you know why you're free tonight? Do you know why you're free? Listen carefully to me. Do you know why you're sitting here tonight with freedom to be in this service? Do you know why America is free tonight? I'll tell you exactly why. Because in 1941, a bunch of teenagers left their homes and went to fight for the liberty and freedom of this country. The blood that is shed tonight on foreign soil is mostly teenage blood. And the graves, the tombstones that have been lifted, the markers in front of the graves, the bodies in there are bodies of young men who gave themselves for their country when they were teenagers. Teenagers, Adolf Hitler came with his goose step and his Heil Hitler and the Third Reich, and he came with the most powerful army the world no doubt had ever seen, perhaps since Nebuchadnezzar. And a professional army. And he crossed the Rhineland and Czechoslovakia and decided he was going to have the master race and conquer the world. But America stood up. Back when America had some character and had a president that had some guts. And America stood up and said, you're not going to do it. And our boys ran to the all places to register for the army and volunteered to fight for their nation. I'm saying, we're talking about 17-year-old boys. We're talking about 18 and 19-year-old boys. And yet we have the idea now, all teenagers are supposed to do is play and have the dirty rock concerts and live like a bunch of pagan heathen whores and whoremongers and queers. Let me tell you something, young people. You are supposed to be as good a Christian as your mom and dad. In his teen years, Jesus was about his Father's business. Things pertaining to my Father, he said. His will, his word, his work, and things pertaining. In my basic training group, when I was in the infantry basic training before I joined the paratroopers, I joined the paratroopers and then went on for training there. But my basic training outfit went to Belgium and Okinawa and Iwo Jima. They went there. They tell me that over 100 men in my outfit that graduated from basic training with me were killed on the battlefields of America. Now, those were teenagers. We're not talking about 25-year-old men, though there were some. I'm trying to tell you that everybody went to basic training with me was a teenage lad, and most of them were 17, 18 years of age. And I want to tell you something tonight. America needs to regather that kind of teenagers in our country. You have your freedom because of teenagers. Now, grow up and act like a Christian ought to act. What did Jesus do as a teenager? In the first place, he went about his Father's business. In the second place, the Bible says in Luke 2:51, he was subject to his parents. Subject to his parents. Now, that word subject is a very interesting word. It's a military word. Back to the military. It's a military word. It means that Jesus was as subject to his parents as a soldier is supposed to be to his general. Now, again, that's back in the days when privates couldn't sue their officers. God have mercy on this country. But when I was a paratrooper, for example, I never argued back. I never said, no, sir, I won't do that. I never said, yeah, I never said it. I never said to the sergeant when reveille was played, I want to sleep in today. Or I'm too tired. Or we had a game last night, I want to sleep in. Or, sergeant. Or, okay, I'll do it when I can. Or, I took the garbage out yesterday. Or, I'll do it later.
I didn't chant. We didn't chant. No army tomorrow. No army tomorrow. No army tomorrow. We obey. And by the way, that's why we brought Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich to their knees, because we had a bunch of teenagers who obeyed their officers and said, yes, sir, and no, sir, and obeyed. And my Bible says that Jesus was subject to his mother and his foster father as much as a soldier is supposed to be to his commanding officer. Oh, bear in mind, he was God. And at 12 years of age, he found that out. He was God, and they were flesh. He was God in the flesh, and they were a man and a woman. But the perfect, sinless Son of God subjected himself to his mom and dad and foster dad. And you listen to me. If the Son of God himself can subject himself as a soldier does to his commanding officer, bless God, you can subject yourself to your mom and your dad. What kind of teen? In case you want to be like Christ, it's not just being sweet. It's not just making good grades. It is being in subjection to your mom and your dad. What kind of teenager was Jesus? Number one, he went about his father's business. Number two, he was subject to his parents. Now you listen, kids. I said this in the youth conference. I'll say it again. Don't you come to me what a good Christian you are unless you obey mom and dad. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. I'm sick and tired of these stupid bumper stickers. I'm proud of my honor student at Evolution High School. Boy, why don't you put there, I'm proud of my boy. He obeys his mom and dad. I don't care how good a Bible teacher student you are. I don't care how good a basketball player you are. I don't care how good a soul winner you are. You are not right with God if you don't obey your mom and your dad. And if school starts this year, let's have revival in our church and let's obey our parents this year. What kind of teenager was Jesus? He went about his father's business. And he was subject to his parents. And, of course, you understand what I mean by that. Joseph not being his earthly father, of course. One of my greatest honors was my mother saying on her deathbed, son, you never disobeyed me. What kind of a teenager was Jesus? And if you're going to be like Christ, what are you supposed to do? Number one, be about the business of the heavenly Father. Number two, be subject to your mom and your dad. Number three, be increased in wisdom. These things we know as a teenager, Jesus did. About his father's business, subject to Mary and Joseph, and then increased in wisdom. Bible says he increased. Now that means he grew in wisdom. He got wiser. Hey, this is the Son of God. If the Son of God got wiser, it may be that at 17, you don't know everything you're supposed to know yet either. It may be there's some unexplored territory and unconquered ground in your life, and the truth is that what you ought to do, teenagers, is set up and listen to those who passed away before and get wisdom and understanding and advice and counsel. Hey, you are not omniscient. You are simply a teenager, a sincere teenager, but you ought to have wisdom enough to sit at the feet of those who passed away where you are and listen to what they have to say. School is starting. Now I want to say something that you parents won't agree with, maybe, and you teachers that sure won't. I want to say this. If I had one bit of advice to you in school this year, I would say, hear me now, I would say, forget the grade and learn everything you can. We are worshiping a little letter. It is not a letter on a card you ought to get. It's wisdom and knowledge in your cranium. Listen, you young people, you go out there to Hammond Baptist School or City Baptist or wherever you go, and you decide that you're going to study and you're going to get what you're there for, and those teachers out there, you think you're smarter than they are, but you are an idiot. Miss so-and-so, she's a jerk. You're not qualified. One jerk can't find another one. Now, listen carefully to me. You go to the school. There are people, an old story, I've got to tell it because it's so appropriate. Years ago when I was in college, there was an old missionary that lived out on the Shreveport Highway from Marshall, Texas. He was in his 90s, bedridden. Every Friday afternoon, I'd go out and sit there and some of the other guys and let him teach us something. I was just about, 20, 21, 22 years old. But I'd go out and see him. And one day I went out and I said to him, I'm going to quit college. He said, why? I said, you know why. East Texas Baptist College is dead. There's not a professor there that's gotten a fire. And I thought this old man would agree because they didn't like him either. He raised himself up on his arms and said, Mr. Hiles, you go back and get your degree. And I said, why? There's not a professor there that's got any fire in his ear. He said, that's true. But he said, Mr. Hiles, I want everybody to hear me now carefully. He said, every teacher out there knows in his own field more than you know. Now, he said, there's not one teacher in that college that is a well-rounded, complete person. But he said, every teacher in one field knows more than you know. You go from class to class, and you learn what that teacher knows in that field that you don't know, and you get your diploma, and someday you can be a well-rounded, mature, complete Christian man. I don't care what you think about your teachers. They know something you don't know. Sit up and listen to them. And quit misbehaving in class. I, as a lad, I saw my dad for the first time. I saw him many times do this. But I was just a boy, and I saw my dad have to sign a piece of paper one time. I hate to even say this, but my father couldn't write his name then. He signed an X. My dad. He signed an X, and somebody else wrote his name, W.A. Hiles. Later on, my father learned to write his name. I guess that's all he could write. He learned to sign his name. When I saw my father write that X there, I said to myself, I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to school, and I'm going to learn. And I'm going to finish. And I'm going to listen. I'm a little sick and tired of students thinking you more than the teacher does, know more than the teacher does. You don't know more than your teacher does. And if you're a good Christian, if you're like Jesus, hey, Jesus went to the synagogue. The Son of God, the perfect Son of God, and subjected himself to the teachers in the synagogue. You old timers have heard me say this. Her name was Helen Aduddle. Helen Aduddle. A-D-D. U-D-D-E-L-L. She was my English teacher in high school. A-D-D-U-D-D-E-L-L, Helen Aduddle. And she was built about like her name. About 6'4", about 240 pounds. She played linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys during the football season. She is about as effeminate as Joe Louis was, or Walter Payton. But she'd come to class. She's crazy. She's crazy. She'd come to class and she'd say, boys and girls, do you know who we're studying today?
Who?
Today, we're studying Chaucer. We're going to study the cup too, or just the Chaucer? She said, listen to this. Vaughn Darapiri, who is sure as sote, the drop of March, especially the devote, and bobbed every vein in speech liqueur. The next day she'd come in. Boys and girls, are you ready for this? Today, we're studying William Cullen Bryan. Who's he played for? Listen to these immortal words. So live that when thy summons comes to join that innumerable caravan that sweeps to the endless portals of death, go thou not as the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed with unfaltering trust, approach thy grave as one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams.
She was my English teacher. I didn't know I was going to write 43 books.
I didn't know I was going to spend my life using words. I didn't know that I was someday was going to pastor more college graduates than any man probably in America or in the world. There are more college graduates in this room right now than any room in all of the world tonight, a church. I did not know that. I did not know that English teachers are going to be taking notes on my grammar. I didn't know that. Thank God for Helen Odudwell, all 240 pounds of her, all 6'4". I owe her a debt. And tonight, you do. By the way, I didn't know when I took business math. I did not know that someday I was going to head an institution with a $15 million budget every year. I didn't know that. Now, what you better do, you listen to me, you listen well. What you better do is realize that studying and learning at school is as spiritual as reading that book. Because that book is the one that tells you wisdom is the principal thing. What kind of teenager was Jesus? In the first place, he was about his father's business. What kind of teenager was Jesus? Second place, he was subject to Mary and Joseph. What kind of teenager was Jesus? Third place, he increased in wisdom. Number four. Now I want you to hear me carefully. He increased in stature. These are descriptions of what happened to Jesus during his teen years. He increased in stature. Now, what does that mean? It means he became stronger. Hear me carefully, I believe in sports. Only as a tool for strength and agility and coordination. I do not believe in sports for a livelihood. I do not believe in sports to determine what college you go to so you can bounce a ball 4 years in college and throw it through a hoop. Sports weren't made for that. Sports are not that important, but sports are supposed to firm up your body and make you stronger and make you like Jesus, who increased in wisdom and in stature. And he said, I don't believe in professional sports. Nor do I believe in professional sports heroes. If Sammy Sosa is one of your top heroes, you're not right with God. $10 million a year for hitting the ball across the fence with a stick. If Michael Jordan, one of your heroes, you're not right with God. What do you say for the house? Who's the heroes? There's a good fellow on the end over there you could have as a hero right there. I played sports. They toughened me. I have a scar right there on my lip. You don't see it? You don't want to kiss it. I was looking at her, not you. And I have a scar on my lip. Can you see that? See it? You know how I got it? Playing baseball. I was pitching. The guy hit a fly ball straight up. I came to catch it. The kid looked up and saw that ball coming back down. He thought he could hit it again. So while I was catching the ball, he took another swing at it. And with the bat, he hit me right there. It ruined my day. I have a scar in my eyebrow here. Got it playing football. I have a scar about 3 inches long. I won't show it to you. On my shin. About 3 inches long, like that. About a half inch wide, 3 inches long. For a quarter, I'll show it to you after the service. That's a quarter per inch. And how did you get it? I was playing football in the street. I was running out to catch a pass. And this guy in his car thought the street was made for cars. And I hit the bumper with my chin. I got a scar there. I was a paratrooper. And I learned to increase in stature. I'm not talking about getting bigger. I'm talking about being strong. And every single fella here ought to be a man. I'm not against your taking piano, but you ought to gripe every time you have to practice. And you don't hit some ivory keys and throw a pass, there's something wrong with you. I'm trying to tell you, I'm not against playing a horn or blowing a horn or playing a piano or playing an organ, but I want to tell you something. It's time that America built some in. I'm a little tired of seeing these fat boys walking up and down our streets. Hot dog in one hand, Nintendo in the other. If I had not been athletic, I think my sister would be in the grave tonight. Boy, what a chance I had. In South Bend, she was there with me while I was preaching. A car was about to hit her. She didn't see it because of the sunlight. He didn't see us. We're crossing. He's turning left. I saw the car at the last moment and jumped. While I was in the air, I thought that my sister's there. I turned around in the air, got my sister by the arm, and pulled her out from that car and saved her life. Somebody on the side said, "You played basketball, didn't you?" And I said, "Yes, I did." "How'd you know?" They said, "That's a basketball move. You turned around in midair and got your sister." I was in a hotel in Philadelphia. I had a Diet Coke in my hand. It was about 11 o'clock at night. Bible in one hand, Diet Coke in my right hand. All of a sudden, the guy said, "I'm going to kill you." I turned around, and there was a guy who had a weapon in his hand coming at me, and I took that Diet Coke can and threw it a softball pitch and hit him right in the eye, and he ran down the hallway. Now, hey, you health food folks. If that'd been a glass of carrot juice, I'd be dead tonight. I'm going to preach this book whether you like it or not. And by the way, in case you'd like to know it, in a little over a month, the old man reached his 73rd birthday, and that's the reason I'm still going. My mama didn't hear no sissy. Jesus! As a teenager, was about his father's business. God's work, God's word, God's will. Jesus, as a teenager, was in subjection to Mary and Joseph. Jesus, as a teenager, increased in wisdom. Jesus, as a teenager, increased in stature. And something between a cocky athlete and an uncoordinated sissy is some good ground. Somewhere between Michael Jordan. What was the pianist's name, Mr. Sissy? Yeah, somewhere between Michael Jordan and Liberace, there's some good ground. Number five. What kind of teenager was Jesus? If we're going to be like him, there's no way you can be like Jesus without being about the Father's business. There's no way you can be like Jesus without being in submission to your mom and dad. There's no way you can be like Jesus without increasing in wisdom and being a good student. And by the way, you athletes, it's not sissy to be a good student. There's no way to be like Jesus unless you increase in wisdom, increase in stature. And then it says, and in favor, number five, in favor with God and man. I checked that word favor. Here's what it means. It means gracious. Hear me carefully. It means graceful. It means friendly. It means courteous. It means mannerly. It means thoughtful. It means kind. It means proper. Now, I want you to hear carefully. I understand these bus kids being improperly dressed at church. I'm going to stand these kids that have never been to our church and parents don't come here. I'm going to stand when they come here, and I'm patient with them. But it's time that you moms and dads taught your boys how to dress when they come to church. I'm going to stand these public school kids that didn't grow up with their dad as a teacher and their mom as a Sunday school worker. I have patience with that. But you folks that grew up here in this church, you fellows ought to wear a nice shirt and tie. And I don't mean the shirt looks like it's been through a color uncoordinated treatment. I mean you ought to have a tie that looks decent with the shirt. And the tie ought to be appropriate. And the shirt ought to be appropriate. And you ought to come to... How would you do? Someday look at some of these old videos or movies of the professional baseball games years ago. Every man in those games had on a suit, and most of the fellows had on hats.
Well, you say this is 1999.
I'll tell you what I told the little lady, our female. She came to me one night after I was preaching, and she said, you remind me of the Piltdown Man. And I said, you look like you're old enough to remember. She said, in all my life, I've never met anybody like you. She said, this was about 10 years ago. She said, for your information, this is 1989. And I said, you know, you don't look smart enough to know that. Let me give you some homework. Come back tomorrow night and tell me what month and day of the month it is. Now, you listen carefully to me. This barefoot generation of ours, sandal-wearing generation, big toes sticking out, no socks on, wearing a pair of pants like you borrowed them from the elephant at the zoo. Wearing a shirt you got from his wife. Jesus increased in favor. Gracious. Graceful. Friendly. Courteous. Mannerly. Thoughtful. Kind and proper. Hey, by the way, it's also time... Some of you bus kids have been there long enough to know better now, too. And some of you public school kids have been there long enough to know better also. What kind of teenager was Jesus? It was about his father's business. If you want to be like him, he'd be about the master's business. What kind of teenager was Jesus? He obeyed Mary and Joseph. If you want to be like him, obey your parents. What kind of teenager was Jesus? He increased in wisdom. If you want to be like him, apply yourself at school this year and learn everything you can at school because you don't know what you're going to learn. I didn't know when I was playing basketball that I was learning to save my sister's life. I didn't know when I was studying under Mr. Duddle in English class. I didn't know I was preparing myself to write 43 books. I didn't know when she crammed poetry down my throat that I someday was going to write 3 books of poetry myself and literally hundreds of poems. He increased in wisdom, increased in stature. He increased in courtesy, manners, gentlemanliness. This house now we're in, what's that town, Norway? Bergen. What's that thing we wrote? A vernacular, right? Vernacular? Vernacular. Sound like a song. Vernacular, vernacular. But is one of these big old things like a tram that would take about 150 people up the top of a mountain. And there are some seats on the place. Many folks had to stand. And this house and I were one of the first couples on, and we were sitting there in a seat about to go back down from the mountain to the bottom of the mountain in Bergen, Norway. I can't be seated when there's a lady standing. I can't. I just can't. So, there were several ladies standing, and one lady was right in front of me. I stood up and said, have my seat. You'd have thought a new race of people had been discovered. I was in Dallas, riding a bus out to a commuter plane, and there was a young lady sitting there,
And here I, an old man, was standing up. She got up and gave me her seat.
She's a better gentleman than most of your teenagers, teenage boys are. He said, you take your seat, her seat. Well, to be quite frank with you, four of us did. She occupied a lot of real estate when she sat down. She was big. Now, listen to me carefully. It is not sissy to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It is not sissy to stand when a lady walks in the room. It is not sissy to be courteous and give a female your seat if you're a young man. It is not sissy to be mannerly. It is not sissy to know how to behave when you eat out somewhere without embarrassing everybody that's there. It is not sissy to wear clothes that fit. Jesus, one last thing. What kind of teenager was Jesus if you're going to be like him? Number one, you must be about the Father's business. Number two, you must obey your mom and dad. Number three, you must increase in wisdom and apply yourself in school. Number four, you must increase in stature and be healthy so you can have a body that can carry you farther to the work of Christ. Number five, you must be in favor with God and man, which means all of these graces, these social graces, is what it means. Number six, hear me carefully. He learned to trade. As a teenager, he learned to trade. Now listen carefully to me. You moms and dads are letting your boys spend all their spare time playing sports and not one bit of spare time learn how to work and make a buck. You're not doing them a favor. You check the Howells Henderson College graduates around the country building great churches. They work their way through school. Jesus, as a teenager, worked in the carpenter shop. He learned to trade. When a Jewish lad became 12, his father sat down with him, and his father talked to the boy and said, son, this is the trade that you're going to learn. And that boy began at the age of 12 learning a profession and learning a trade. You want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to learn to work. Some of you beloved young men, my beloved punkos, you are offended if you've got to take the garbage out. Oh, I love this story I'm about to tell you. We got our first house. I mowed the yard. I got so sick. And we bought that. I got moved out there where we lived for 40 years. The hills, half acre out there. I mowed that thing and mowed that thing and mowed that thing. And God gave us a boy. When Dave was 2 years old, I bought him a toy lawnmower. As I pushed that. And by the way, we didn't have these power mowers. You pushed them in those days. You pushed it and pulled it back and pushed it some more and pulled it back and pushed it some more. And Dave was beside me with his tall lawnmower. When Dave got 10, we traded lawnmowers. We have some young men in our church, young married men right now. I'm talking about, I'll call a name or two. I'm talking about Tim Streeter, who learned to trade. He didn't have to. His dad was a doctor. He didn't have to. His dad, probably the outstanding surgeon, general surgeon, all in Northwest Indiana. What did Tim do? Learn to trade. While some of you fellas were playing and working on your hook shot, he was learning a trade. Now then, Tim is able to provide for his family. While some of you fellas, let me stop. I'm tired of folks saying, I can't find work. Try Pizza Hut. They're hiring. McDonald's is hiring. Walgreens out in Lansing is hiring. It's on the sign. Burger King across from Walgreens in Lansing are hiring. I thank God. When I was a boy, I threw a paper out. I worked in cotton fields and corn fields, grocery store, service station, hung drywall, laid oak floor, mowed yards for a living for a dollar a yard, was a garbage collector. During Christmas holidays, I was a postman. I sold men's clothing. And that's one reason why this church, I learned to work. Young people, my premise tonight is you're supposed to be like Christ too. He didn't say, as he is, so are adults to be in this world. Every single Christian is supposed to try to emulate Christ. Then if a teenager emulates Christ, how can he? He discovers what Christ was for the teenager. And what was he? He was about the Father's business. He obeyed Mary and Joseph. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor of the social graces. And he worked. Just in case anybody here would like to be like Jesus. And you're a teenager. Now, you may gripe and complain while you're doing it. But one of these days, you'll rise up and you'll call your misadventures blessed. Every time I prepare a sermon, as you know, I love words. I love words. I love phrases. Every time I prepare a sermon, and I put a few phrases in there, and I like to put, and a little bit my wife calls me her orator. I'm her orator. And sometimes, not tonight, I'm her scrambled egg preacher tonight, but her orator sometimes. Every time I put a few little words like that or write a poem, I thank God that I paid attention to Helena Duddell many, many years ago. Jesus, as a teenager, we know enough about him. It's all we need to know. We don't need to know anything else. Because you can sum up his teen years, he was about the Father's business. He obeyed Mary and Joseph. He learned, increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God and man, if you please, the social graces. And he worked. Would you bow your heads, please?